Well, I don't know how you would react to our study tonight. It is a little bit against the fabric of American culture. But it is within the essence of Christian tradition, biblical tradition originally. Paul says, let no one deceive himself. Now, I don't believe that this is a common saying among us. If someone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool. Mm-hmm. Well, this is not a good word to be used today, not only in the USA, but even in Europe. Anyone here like to be called a fool?
No.
I learned a new word, by the way. I never heard this in Europe. Clueless. And the first time I heard from our orthopedic, who is a very energetic man, he goes to Haiti and take a...
Haiti.
Whatever you call it. Haiti is how you say it in Arabic, but you know, Haiti, whatever, you know. And takes a big team, about 35 people. And then we met them at Wheaton when they came back in Chicago. And that word, he repeated that word about 5-6 times about the people who came to help him. And I said, Norm, what is a clueless? And he said, someone like you, George. As you know, we are good friends, you know. I said, fine, someone like me, but there's something more. And I said, you know, someone who is locked in his own imagination and his own feeling, doesn't know how people think, feel, react. I said, well, that is, we call it in psychotherapy, a mild form of narcissism. Mm-hmm. Not deadly, but it is there. And then I said, so how many among the crew that you took with you? And he said, I think about 4. So I said, well, did you tell them that no one deceive himself? That's the text from Paul. That if someone thinks that he is wise in this age, let him be a fool in order to be wise. And not just being a fool, but seeking a brand of wisdom that is alien to the society, strange to the fabric of our culture, but nevertheless, it is the true wisdom. So what is it? What does Paul talk about? You see, divine wisdom has the power to heal. Human wisdom has been used over history to destroy. Divine wisdom has the power to help people to grow, to mature. But human wisdom tends towards punishment. And we have inherited from the Romans up till now that amount of penal cure for evil that actually do not work.
It came from Rome?
Oh, yes.
Well, I don't understand that.
The Roman law is the very foundation of every civil law in the whole world.
Yeah, and the word penal there, I mean, that's very Roman in construct. Punishment. It's different.
Uh-huh. Yeah, yes. I'm spitting back to, that's such a profound statement. It all goes back to Roman.
Oh, yes, absolutely. The Romans could not pass a sentence on anyone without having a witness to the crime, without having the tool used for the crime. Is that familiar to you?
Yeah. The evidence.
You know, it's not enough to be accused by anyone in order to actually be executed or to be punished. Mm-hmm. There has to be three judges. You know, I studied the Roman law because it comes in church history, strange enough. Why Rome persecuted the Christians? Why there were several imperial edicts, you know, legal documents that put Christians to death? How could they actually justify that in the eyes of the law? And then you read our historians debating, said, yes, Rome had the best law in the world. So what about killing people? Who just said, we are Christians, we have one Kyrios, Lord Jesus Christ. What is the crime in that? Ah, they have their allegiance to another God. Lord and God. And that is high treason. So there was actually a legal ground for killing Christians. So may it happens here in this country in the long term. I don't know. It did happen in Egypt just 24 hours ago. They passed sentence on 6 Copts, 4 of them living here in America, over that stupid video about the life of the Prophet. And the death sentence was confirmed by the Islamic law in Egypt. How they want to catch the Americans to put them to death, I don't know. It was the last item I read before I came to church. And I kept saying, well, it is a crime in Islamic law to insult the Prophet, and the punishment is death. But you know, please listen carefully. What is wrong? Why a penal or a punishment cannot correct someone? Why? There is an element in Islamic teaching that God can plant by fear what he cannot plant by the Quran. I don't believe you ever heard that. You know, I heard it many years ago. Inna Allah yazra bil Quran bil Sultan ma la yazra bil Quran. And I kept saying, this is really horrible. It's just what I said to you in English, you know. If you put fear, you can achieve more than what you can achieve by reciting the Quran. They think, you know, in the Muslim mind, and even in some of our Christian people, that if you frighten people, they stop sinning. But Christianity would say, if you tell people, explain to them the ugly face of evil and the good face of good, they will abstain. If we can say to people, insulting the Prophet Muhammad does not achieve anything, it's a futile exercise, it does not add anything, it does not help Muslims to convert to Christianity, it actually makes them go on self-defense. Are you with me? It's just like, you know, when we are in fury, attack the evangelicals or the Catholics. When you do that, they will not listen to you. Very often they don't. They go on self-defense. But if you tell them, how good is the gospel? How free forgiveness is better than praying to Mary. I was teaching at Marian University about 2 years ago. I had 28 Catholic kids, you know, very bright. And I started to question their Catholic practice. And you know, I just received one answer. Why you do that? The church told us. But what is the wisdom behind that practice? The rosary, you know? And I had a rosary with me to show them that I actually know what is a rosary. You know, why do you say Hail Mary, full of grace, you know, pray for us now, and at the time of our death, you know? Why do you go on repeating that almost 200 times? What does this do to you inwardly? How does this contribute to you being in communion with Christ? And, you know, I love the kids, actually. They stayed coming to our house till they graduated. Used to come for food, you know, and drinks, and sit and listen and talk and debate till they graduated. And I think my reputation didn't go very well with the faculty. They never invited me back again, which is fine. You know, which is fine. Simply because, what is the reason for doing that? So punishment does not really produce understanding. It creates fear. And fear does not correct any human being. We have to tell people why this is bad and evil. What is the ugly side of evil? Why I need to avoid this? Because of. It's nice to say the Bible says so, but why the Bible did say that? Are you with me? So divine wisdom works with illumination. Human wisdom works with power. And the two cannot meet. You enlighten the people to accept a truth. You don't put them under pressure to accept anything. So let everyone who is, you know, wise in this age, let him become a fool. Because I think, you remember a handout in the previous days, how people were mocking the crucified Christ in the graffiti? You remember? Mm-hmm. You know, a man that has been on the cross with the head of a donkey? You remember? Because, you know, died for you? What's stupid? You know, with the Roman power of the state, the power of the army, the power of the Senate, how can this bring salvation? You are really a fool to believe that this would bring salvation. Especially, who executed Jesus? Who executed him? The Roman governor of Judea. Can you see the discrepancy here between the message of the gospel and the culture of the time? You really worship that? Oh no. So on one of the walls in Rome, they made a crucified donkey, you know, and said, this is the God the Christians worship. But the Christians actually did not lose their courage. Because the God that was crucified is a God who has peace, joy, love, sharing, service, you know. And these are looked at as foolishness. Now, if you really think that peace is foolishness, I remember once in an ecclesiastical court in Egypt.
In an ecclesiastical court?
Yeah, which sort of sorts the marriage problem. And the man came to confess his adultery because his wife said, I have the witnesses and you have to give me the decree for a divorce. And one of the bishops said to him, are you so foolish to say you committed adultery? And he said, yes, I have committed adultery. Why? In order to get a divorce. I don't like this woman. I confess my sin, you know. I kept saying, okay, the commandment was given to us in Matthew chapter 19, not to destroy marriage, but to protect marriage. But look how it is in the wisdom of the age. Has been mutilated to serve a dirty purpose. You know, I sat there thinking, you know, why does the bishop ask? I was on the with the judges, and I, you know, we wear big gowns, you know, with long sleeves. So I was hiding it because I was laughing. Actually, are you so stupid to confess that you? And he said, yes, I commit that sin. Why? To divorce that woman. And you know, the wisdom of the age can provide you with hundreds of reasons, but none of them belongs to love and peace and joy. You know, you can pile up all sort of self-defense of what takes place in a society. You can. And it sounds reasonable and rational. But when you look carefully, you don't see in it, you know, love, peace, forgiveness. Forgiveness. You forgive those who injure you. Love your enemies. That has been a matter of jokes in classical Greek literature. Greek writers made fun of the Christians on the theater about forgiving and loving the enemies. Sophocles, if that name is anything to you, in classical Greek, people appear in the theater and act as foolish Christians. Christianity was fought on every front, believe it or not. I don't know what will happen, what should have happened if there was an internet in the hands of the Romans.
Okay, anybody else have a trouble with time? Sophocles was about 500 BC?
300 BC.
Okay.
300. About that. Is it 300? 300, about 300 BC. You know.
So they wouldn't have been making fun of Christians at that point, but they could have been.
Late. No, no. They used the thing of, you know, the whole moral behavior was based on power, was based on making even fun of the gods in the Odessa. It is a society that has a great love for power and looked at power as the only solution for every human problem. You know who did that in modern life? You are so innocent. No, in modern history.
Oh, Hitler. Most dictators.
No, give me some names to be sure that you know what to talk about.
Hitler,
Stalin, and Mao Zedong. There is a catchphrase for Stalin. There are problems, yes, that means there are human beings. So kill them. No problem. A shortcut. Like Hitler, you know, saying, oh yes, we have the Jews are a big problem for us. Well,
eliminate them.
Just kill them. And the gypsies and the communists and whoever, you know. Power, have you seen Schindler's List?
Schindler's List.
I was really sick. Sick, really. I vomited twice in the movie. When I saw the German officer sitting in the balcony, targeting heads of Jews, shooting them. I could not believe, because I know from history, you know, when you read a historical document by the Nazis, it's something. But when you see it acted in front of you, it's something else. That is the wisdom of the world. And I think, you know, for the wisdom of the world is folly in God's sight. Now, as it stands written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. Now, this is a very tricky text. Do you really think that God really planned a trick? Or dig a ditch for people to catch them? You know, this is, by the way, part of the Islamic tradition. If you are walking in a crooked way, not according to Islamic law, God is digging a big ditch for you. And he's waiting at the edge of that ditch and waiting for you when you fall, and he's going to catch you. You know, God is sitting, you know, we have a word, a horrible word in Arabic, mirsad. He's just sitting, waiting for you. Like Al-Qaeda, you know? Al-Qaeda from people sitting, waiting for you to appear so they can catch you.
Pounce on you.
Yeah, and it comes from the Quran, actually. That name comes from the Quran. So does the Old Testament, does the New Testament say craftiness, that God will catch him in craftiness? No. What the New Testament is saying is putting two pictures against each other. One is totally beautiful and shining with love and forgiveness, and the other is ugly has power and crushing people, destroying life. And then when the people do that, it becomes at the end of their game completely futile. Have you ever been on a course of anger? Really, really angry with someone. I have seen it in reality. And sitting waiting to do something horrible to that person. And after it is over, you have a deep regret. How did I come to this point? I used to watch one of my best friends, no need to mention the name. He will sit conniving and planning a long term to destroy someone. And in vain to talk to him. The whole of his mind is set up towards that destructive journey. When it is over, you know, he goes into depression. And I kept saying, why? You succeeded. And he said, well, but I feel such emptiness. He really ruined a multimillionaire person. Ruined his life. And then at the end, you know, he was this man who destroyed him was about to commit suicide. He was rescued by a Christian friend. He was felt such emptiness. There's nothing to do. That is a craftiness. What does this lead you to? Emptiness. After any episode of anger, what do you normally feel? After you smash the dishes in the kitchen and shout at your wife and crash your car in a ditch or something, you know, or kill the cat or something like that, you know. I have seen that in Britain several times. I was in the clinic when a woman came running, having a box. I want to see Dr. Franklick. Well, have you have an appointment? No. I'm about to kill myself. Why? My husband shot my dog. And you know, there is an emergency member of the staff, you know, who deals with such a thing, but not so kind like Dr. Franklick. And I said, okay, you can see Dr. Sue right now. And she kept yelling and shouting and very angry. And then I walked in to give coffee to both of them. And then she said to me, look at my beauty. About her little tiny dog, you know. Look at my beauty. I said, yes, what a waste. You agree with me? I said, yes, it's a waste. What's good about killing a dog? He want to hurt me. Well, he did. He succeeded because why are you here? But you know, if you see, that sounded like a blasphemy. When I said to her, if you forgive him, you get rid of that hurt. She looked at me and said, are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? What are you saying? Forgive him? I need a gun to kill him. Okay, he killed your dog. You want to kill him? You go to prison. I'm going to take him to court for killing the dog. Okay? You ruin your marriage. What is the end of violence? What is the end of any crafty plan that you have in your head? Where does this lead you? To complete emptiness. Even if it succeeded. And then you look back and say, I wish I haven't done that. But it's too late. In the handout, I wanted to look at, this is my best hero, by the way. On second page, it was colored, but you know, with the printer, it cannot come. Simon of Emesa. Fool for Christ.
but an interesting lesson.
Yes. Pam, can you read it, please? Please come and read it.
Is it Simon or
Simeon or Simon, but you know, it depends which part of Syria you come from. Simeon be the better. Yeah, it was Syrian.
Simeon was Syrian by origin and born in Edessa, where he lived unmarried with his old mother. With his fellow ascetic friend John, at the age of 30 years, Simeon took monastic vows in the monastery of Abba
Gerasimos.
Thank you. After 29 years in the desert, getting close to God, the holy Simeon moved to Emesa. The saint asked God to permit him to serve people in such a way that they would not acknowledge him. By feigning madness, he drew attention away from himself and prophetically preached Christ. As a first example of this kind of behavior, we note that he entered Emesa dragging a dead dog behind him, tied to his foot. He thereby showed to those who would receive it the truth that we all have death clinging to us, and often without noticing its stench. On the next day, which was Sunday, Saint Simeon of Emesa took nuts, and entering the church at the beginning of the liturgy, he threw the nuts and put out the candles. When they hurried to run after him, he went up to the pulpit, and from there he pelted the woman with nuts. With great trouble, they chased after him, and while he was going out, he overturned the tables of the pastry chefs, who nearly beat him to death. Seeing himself crushed by the blows, he said to himself, "Poor Simeon, if things like this keep happening, you won't live for a week in these people's hands."
You know, I put, if you can get that from internet, because I don't want to use ink and paper, just in case that kind of style of life is alien to your fabric of culture and the fabric of your Christianity. These people, we regard them in the Eastern tradition as our great heroes. Truly. Partly because they exercise self-denial. And that cleans them from pride. And partly because sometimes a congregation like Emesa is Homs today in Syria. Sometimes a church that has been there from the beginning of Christianity becomes actually full of nominal Christians. You know, people go for Christmas, for Easter, for Pentecost, for marriage, for funerals. You know what I mean. And, you know, the church goes into deadly life. So they need someone like him to come to stir it up. The story that I like, that on another Sunday, he actually collected small stones in a container and went to the same pulpit and said to the people, "Why are you here in the presence of Christ? You know, you don't like me?" And then we'll throw a stone at someone. "You are a merchant, but you are an adulterer. You woman, you do this. You are, you know," and reveal the sins of the people. And said, "If you want to kill me, kill me. But, you know, I am here to ask you to repent in order to receive the forgiveness of Christ." Now, this is very harsh, isn't it? Thank you. This is very harsh. But, you know, it is a way that sometimes people are have a kind of a crocodile skin, you know?
Crocodile skin.
You know, you need to penetrate their shell. But the shell is made of steel. You can't. You need someone to act in the most unusual way to attract their attention. In Britain, they have the clown. And I remember, I laughed endlessly on Christmas night in the great cathedral of Canterbury. Archbishop Rowan Williams. You know the Anglicans have a procession? Isn't that right, Mr. Walter?
Yes, they certainly
do. At the beginning of the service, you know, you have the choir goes ahead with someone carrying a cross, and then the clergy, and then at the end, the archbishop. Behind the archbishop was a clown, a famous English clown, carrying nappies.
Diapers.
Diapers. To offer them to the baby Jesus. Carrying them like that. And the humming in the cathedral was unbelievable. Because he went, there was a manger, you know, all the, I don't like these mangers and these plastic characters, you know. But, you know, and he put the diaper, you know, in front of Jesus, and he said, "You are truly born a human being. You need a diaper for yourself." And, you know, there was a big laughter. How could you switch the attention from the hymns and the flowers and the candles and the incense, you understand, into the reality of the humanity of Jesus, that he was really needed to change his diapers, just like and you know, when Ron Williams, Archbishop of Canterbury, stood up in the pulpit, he said, "Well, God became man, and Mary changed his diapers." And you can see the shock. You know, this is the madness, the foolishness of the gospel. If you say to people, you know, it's all nice, it's all flowers. You know the flowers in the churches? I love flowers. I love incense also. I love all this great way of celebrating as a church service. You know, when you know you have a great organ and, you know, and the choir, you know, fantastic, isn't it? Mm-hmm. But, you know, something that takes you away from the reality of the incarnation. So we need someone like a clown to come and say to us, it wasn't really like that, was it? It was the foolishness of the love of God that he truly became man. And, you know, we need that shock to make us wake up and think seriously that if you really think that you are wise by rejecting the gospel, you're making a fool of yourself, because you're actually rejecting the best part. It's like what I have saw once in the people that I love when I am, my mind is dead, you know, is Lauren Hardy. Yes, Lauren Hardy. I love both of them, you know. And when you see, you know, the foolishness, he's, "I'm really hungry, I'm really hungry." And the woman gave him a chocolate, so he ate the paper and threw the chocolate away. You know, just a shock, you know. But you see, and again, you know, verse 20, "The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are what?" Yes. "Consequently, no one should boast about human beings. For all things belong to you." I. You know, I in Arabic, it means it hurts. "All things belong to you. Whether it be Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future. All belongs to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ..." Do you really want me to unpack this to you in the way that I like to do it, like Simeon of Emesa? Do you really want me to unpack this to you? Seriously?
Why not me?
Okay. All right. Let that rest. One of the main topics that I have studied, because, as I told you before, about that time for Christmas period, I get a very terrible depression. It could be the weather, it could be anything, but, you know, I get really very depressed.
George, when you say that, they imagine the worst.
It's a seasonal depression, you know, and lack of joy and deep sadness. And then, many years ago, I sat with Frank Lake. I was really very unhappy. You know, when I hear the Christmas carols, it triggers all sorts of sadness in me. Some of them are very good, really good theology, like Hark the
Herald
Angels, Little Town of Bethlehem. You know, some of them are really good. Some of them are really bad. Should be banned completely. I don't want to tell you which one. You know, you have to work it out.
Santa baby.
But you know, and then Frank Lake said to me, "You know, George, we have been through that before." I said, "Yes, but this time I just had a deep sadness." And he said, "It's not childhood, no. What is it? Oh no, no, you know, but you are hiding it." I said, "Why? I don't know. I have done 200 years psychoanalysis. You have to do 500 years to get a diploma."
Hours.
Hours, sorry. Did I say years? I'm glad someone is awake.
Yes.
500 years to get a diploma, you know? Hours, okay. Thanks. It feels like 500 years. You know. And then he said, "What is it?" I said to him, "You know, part of the deep sadness, it is my joy in the incarnate God is not a shared joy. The Jewish part of the family rejected Christ. And while everybody is rejoicing, I remember all the living and the dead that passed through my life from the other side of the family. And I can't have the joy for myself." And then he said, "But that is not good. At least enjoy what you have." See? And I said, "Yes, you are right." And then, believe it or not, he read these verses from 22 to the end, that all things belong to us, including Christ. And listen, my dear brothers and sisters, how many fingers?
Five.
Four and a half. Okay? And he said, "George, five things that are missing in our life as Christians today. Number one, we think that the world, the cosmos, does not belong to us. It does belong to us in spite of all what takes place, because it is part of the kingdom of God." And he said, "That kind of belonging does not allow us to possess it, because if we possess it, it will be back the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. It is mine, and I'll give it to you. If you worship me." But we have it not as a possession, we have it as stewards, as servants. And if our service is rejected, it's still ours. So everything is yours. What is there in the world that's not yours? It's already yours. You should rejoice in that. Number two, and he said, we have forgotten that the whole creation has been created for humanity. The human person is more important than the whole universe. And that is declared with clear vocabulary in Psalm number 8. You remember?
Mm-hmm.
Everything you have put under the feet of the Son of Man.
Mm-hmm.
Remember? Everything. And he said, but when we set up our value system, we do the opposite. That anything in the world is more important than the human person. We have not valued the human life. And that's why there is a seasonal depression because we lost our place in the universe. He said, I get depressed. Frank Lake said, I get depressed myself. And he said, you know, as a result of that, during the Christmas season, people give us gifts, which is a sign of good intention and love. That's fine. Give gifts, give presents. Great, actually. But you know, if we lose sight that the friend is the gift, that's more important than the chocolates and the Christmas card and whatever we can buy from the shops. If we really lose sight of that, we have not really grasped the incarnation of the Son of God. You are more important than anything else in the universe. It's for you the whole universe has been created. And therefore, you are the gift. A smile, a good word of encouragement is a gift from God. And I have to add to this, an eternal gift. Because we will be in the kingdom forever as friends, as members of the body of Christ, the church, right? But you know, I value what I have. It's funny, when you give a kid a toy or a matchbox car or a bar of chocolate, he's very busy with it and he forgets you. And then comes back to you later on. Do you have any more chocolates? You must have seen that in reality. You know, I remember my son, you know, for Christmas, my oldest son, Anthony. Is that all what is for Christmas? Are there any more gifts? I said, no, Anthony, you are the greatest gift. I said, I know, but I want this. I want that, I want that. And I said, but am I the great gift that God gave to you? And he said, Daddy, sometimes you look like a mean old man. Yeah. And I said, really? But who brought all these things to you, the mean old man? I want a bike. Next year, you have to get a bike. Save some money. And whatever you save, I will double it. That is very mean. I need a bike now. But because you see, that is a behavior of a child. Okay? Can I tease you?
Yes.
Can I tease you? Do you really think that we as adults have passed that? I want to church. I didn't like the singing in the choir. I'm actually moving out. I didn't like the sermon. I didn't like the pastor. I didn't like this. What? Are you for Christ or are you for the pastor? Isn't that Paul say, Apollos, Cephas, you know, is for you? All belongs to you. So what are you worried about? What is tickling you? What's sparking anger and rejection in you? It's a small drop of narcissism. You know, a small spot. The whole world has to be according to my own design. My own design. Either this or
nothing.
That's narcissism. But all belongs to you. And then Paul says, Christ belongs to you. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, I struggled with that over years. I used to teach Christian worship in the university. And that was the most difficult topic to teach. Because there are syllabus, you know. History of Christian worship, baptism, Eucharist, ordination, this and that and that. I used to go through the historical material. And then at the end I said to them, brothers and sisters, let us do what God wants us to do. These things are the tools, you know. It's like, you know, the English has a great way of setting a table. That in Cambridge they have a measure. To measure distance between the spoon and the knife and the plate. And the glasses. Which used to irritate me immensely. Well, suppose that glass a little bit too 1 inch far away. So what's going to happen? Is that the end of the world, you know? But you know, okay. And I said, these are the tools. Where is the eternal value of the people that we celebrate when we have food with us. When we have an ordination, are we celebrating the value of that person in the community as a servant of Christ or not? Don't tell me about priesthood and the apostolic succession and the laying on of hands. All these things are tools. But we hang on the tools, you know, and leave the essence. We fight over minor issues, I think. The day I feel a sense of a fight, the day I say a prayer in my heart, Lord Jesus Christ, let me take a side step. I don't want to get involved in that. And sometimes I fight back because I see the danger of a division, of putting a seed of anger and frustration. Mm-hmm. Number four. Number 10. Jeff? Number three. Okay. Christ belongs to you. Page 5. You see, a 5th century writer at the bottom of the page. We are Christ because you are made by Him, both physically and spiritually. We belong to Christ because He created us and because He redeemed us. And since He took our humanity and united our humanity with divinity, we rest with Him in the Godhead forever. Wow. You see? What a great love. A love that cannot be compared to any form of love that we know. He united Himself to our nature, a nature that is totally different from His nature. What a great love. For He kept this nature
forever.
I know that in our Christian worship we look at the cross as a sign of love. Great. We must not lose that. But not let that sign hide the fact that the humanity of Christ is in glory, right?
My humanity.
And that the love, true eternal love, is to keep that united to His divinity. That does not actually make the cross less. It makes the cross actually more glorious. You know, belonging to Christ. That was the great joy for the early Christians. You belong to Christ. You know, on the page 5:2, Christians were called Christians because they belonged to Christ. Mm-hmm. And even bear the name of Christ. Christoi. You know, this is why it is so great to call myself a Christian. One of the attractive things about this church, it is called the Christian Church. Truly, I am a Christian. You can add anything to it, but essentially I am, say Catholic, Evangelical, Baptist, whatever, that's fine. But before everything else, I am a Christian, I belong to Christ. Mm-hmm. But you know, what does it mean to belong to Christ? Number 4. Let me ask you a question. Sincere question. And out of love, believe me. I really love you. Do you really feel deeply and convinced that Christ is your own inheritance? He's your life? You don't need to answer. You can go and confess your sins to Rick. He's sitting at the end, you know.
No pressure, Rick.
But you know why I'm asking this? Because if you do not have that sense, you're still orbiting on the edges of the gospel. Orbiting outside, on the outside circle, will not give you anything. It will weaken your life. Christ belongs to you. I received that shock from Philemon many years ago when I was a student in the seminary. Second year in the seminary, and I go for a retreat. And the first thing he says to me, "How are you, Brother George?" I said, "I'm fine. But you know, I feel very unhappy. I didn't." You know what I mean by the daily office?
The daily office.
You know what's the daily office? Some of you may not. It's an office set in a book, and you have to recite that prayers. It's 12 psalms and the gospel and some prayers that you have to do it 6 times a day. I said, "Oh, I don't feel very happy. I did not do the daily office for the 9th hour, which is 9 o'clock." And he looked at me and said, "And why do you do it?" "Why you do it, George? Do you really, you see, comes the knife that cuts." Cuts, you know, we call it a boiler in English.
Boil.
You know, something that's really rotten. Need to put a knife in order to clean all the horrible things inside. And, you know, with a sharp knife, said to me, "Does Christ belong to you, George? Or do you think by reciting the daily office you attract him to you? You bring him to yourself? Or because he actually possesses your life? And he wants you to possess his life. You have the life of Jesus." So I said, "Why is the daily office?" And he said, "The daily office? Oh, was that given to us by Jesus himself?" "No. It was given by the church." "Well, then forget it then." I said, "But you as a monk, you don't have a daily office?" And he said, "No. I never use the daily office because I was a fool like you. And I used to do it to the daily office and I became dry like the sand of the desert. Because all my life, when I was a novice, I tried to attract God's attention and I lost him. But then I realized that Christ came to give his life to me." And I said, "What I am doing? No daily office anymore." And he said, I put my hand on my hand. And he said, "Jesus, this is yours. This is belongs to you. And I am a fool if I forget this. You are mine and I am yours. And there is nothing I can do to make this true because you are ready. Have possessed me as your own inheritance. And you want me to possess you. But I possess you only by faith and love. Not by rituals. Do you understand?" I said, "Yes. What shall I say to my tutor? Tell him Philemon told me not to use the daily office, but to belong to Jesus. And goodbye, Brother George." Till then, I went into a storm with the legalistic system of the church and the gospel. Christ belongs to me, and I belong to him. Now, our sinful life gets into between that and say, "You know, Lord, I am not really good. I have sinned today. I have done this. I have done that." And then the next lesson is Philemon saying to me, he noticed my struggle. He came and said to me, "Do you really believe that Christ gave his life to you?" I said, "Yes." "Oh," I said, "Yes, it's all here in your head. Right, George?" I said, "Yes, it's in my head." And then he said, "But you know, He mingles his life with your life. His blood with your blood. His body with your body. His spirit with your spirit. That everything in you belongs to him in order to be cleaned, to be redeemed, to be washed, to be made holy. And you know, you tell him, you know, I am dirty. And he says, but that dirt is my dirt also. And I am here to clean it up. I am the good shepherd. I am the physician.
The Savior.
I am the Savior. You know, sometimes we make rituals appear as if Christ has resigned his job. I have to do certain things in order to be saved. As if Christ is no longer the Savior. Repent, brother. It's time for you to repent. You belong to him and he belongs to you. And there is nothing can separate you from Christ. And he recited the end of Romans chapter 8. It's my favorite song, by the way. Do you know that great text in Romans?
Yep.
You do?
Neither death nor...
You do? You take it seriously?
Amen.
Who's... Hey, Doug, are you a good American reader?
Maybe.
Maybe tonight?
Yeah.
Oh, wow.
Or shall I ask the great reader to read?
Yeah.
Would you like to read? I covet your vocal cords, Pam. If I have them, you know, the walls of Jericho will fall.
Chapter 8, verse 38. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
You know, Pam, I wish you can speak to the choir here to sing it. What's the name of the guy who plays the organ?
Wayne.
Oh, yes. Come and make a melody out of it, you know. You know, it's a melody. Mm-hmm. Someone whose English is good to make a... I wrote it in...
There's been a song made of that.
Really?
Uh-huh.
Oh, mm-hmm. What a great thing. You know, sometimes, you know, because our modern life really crushes us. You know... When you leave home, I know people leave home at 5:30 in the morning. And believe me, my heart aches for them. Truly. I wept for the nurse who stood at my bed in hospital for a whole night. You know, when I was in the heart center. Hearing all these machines, you know, I kept saying, my goodness, is this woman made of flesh and blood? You know, after spending that night standing next to me, what sort of life left in her? Physical life, hardly any. But you know, the secret, my dear friends, when we are physically tired and there's no energy in our bodies anymore, it's time to look for the source of another energy. Not from our muscles, not from our thoughts, but from the spring of life in us, Christ Jesus and the Spirit. You know, when I'm really physically zero, it's the most peaceful time. Because now I can sit and pray, not being distracted by anything, not using my imagination or my muscles to pray, but using the cry of my heart. To the one who is supplying me with existence and life and joy and peace. Like, you know, it's time for you, Lord, to act. To give me life. Because I run out of energy. And you know, for us who are crushed by life, we need to remember all the time that Christ belongs to us.
Amen.
In the bus, in the hospital, in driving, in the office, in preparing a meal, in cleaning the sitting room. Or the restroom, in in whatever we do, I have not lost that great source of life in me. Even if I'm alone. Alone. We had a meeting this morning, Bible study in our house, and I was really, really tired, and I said to some people, it's time to go for the little death. And they said, what is it? I said, to have a nap. A little death is the name in the monastic tradition in Egypt. A little death. And one of them said to me, why do you call it that? I said, because it's time for me to rest in God. I have done my job. I met the people. I made a big bad business out of Bible study, maybe. And now it is time to sign out. Right? And to rest. Simply because I belong to Christ, because Christ belongs to God. And we are in the Godhead forever. This is the message that we need to remember. A church that is facing an inner problem is the church in Corinth. They forgot the original message of the gospel, that Christ belongs to them. And they seek wisdom, you know, through the literature and classical readings. I was shocked by a friend of ours who became a Buddhist. And I really went after him. He was a family doctor and a very good friend. I went to the monastery where he became a Buddhist monk. And I said to him, you know, why? And please just listen carefully. And he said, I'm tired of being a Christian. I have a great peace. I was shocked, terrified actually. I have a great peace because Buddhism teaches me that everything is nothing. And my being is nothing. And the greatest peace is to be nothing. And I said, and how do you do that? And he said, by emptying my mind and my heart from everything. He was such a nice, elegant Englishman. They shaved his head, became like a hard-boiled egg, you know. And I said to him, you know, but you know, there is someone who emptied himself and took a form of a slave. Not for nothing, but to bring us from our nothingness to a higher life, to participate in the divine life. And then you know what he said to me? Huh. Is that a Christian teaching? I said, you never read Philippians chapter 2? And he said, really? Where is it? Chapter 2, verse 6. I can recite all of it from memory in Greek and in English. And he said, But is not, listen carefully, is not about God the Father giving him glory? And he said, yes, because his glory is yours. God the Father give him glory because of what? God the Father want to parade him in front of us? Look what I have done with my only son. I made him such a great savior. For what purpose? For you and for me. It's not a parade. It is communion. It's love. And he said, well, George, it's too late. Let me go through the journey and I'll think about what you have been saying. Well, I think I lost him. Do you know, the belonging to Christ, everything is mine. Heaven, earth. You know, Paul said, life, death, present, or... Did you realize that a great word is missing? Past. Thank you, Nathan. And do you know the culture of the past in contemporary Western culture? the past.
Memories.
They digging in all our archives. You know, I was surprised that during the last election, they found that George Bush was caught drunk, wasn't he, wasn't it?
Long time ago.
When he was 22. Or something like that. You know, the past is what frightens us. Get away from me. You know, don't look at my old archives. No. Because the past is crucified.
Yeah.
Is nailed to the cross. Mm-hmm. And that is the grace of the gospel. It does not count anymore.
Amen.
Think about that period of Christmas, of the incarnation of the Son of God, and that you belong to Christ. And may God bless you. Mm. Sir, thank you.
Well, we've got a couple things going on. See Pam about food and dinner and stuff next week. Yesterday was George's birthday. Joyce, are you out there?
Somebody go help her.
Got it.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear George. Happy birthday to you.
And George is having a pacemaker replaced on Friday.
Nope. Put in.
Can we, before we cut the cake, can we gather around George, lay hands on him? Rick, would you lead us in prayer for George as we pray for...
You want me to come back after the operation?
Sure.
We'll not to go next week.
Not to go to glory?
It's going to be a bigger dinner, I guess.
We're not done with you yet.
But I'm just wondering if... Well, George is, I don't know, George, sit on the stool so we can all get around you, maybe.
Okay. Mm-hmm. I can sit here. It's better, actually.
Okay. If we can. Okay. But the procedure is on Friday, and our prayers will be with our dear brother.
Thank you. Your Majesty.
Yes, Your Majesty.
Yes. Thank you.
Now the prayer circle is complete.
And you know I do pray in the Spirit.
I know. Okay. You have been a great joy to my life. And you belong to Christ, and in heaven we'll study Romans even better.
Let's pray. Mm-hmm. Father in heaven, we bow before you as we lay hands on George, just praying that as he goes in on Friday to have this pacemaker put in, that you would be with the doctors, that you would have your hand upon George, that all will go well, and we just turn to you and we trust in you in all of this. And Father, we lay our hands on George also because of our love for him and because of our gratitude for his willingness to open up your word to us and to help us understand more of who Jesus is and the freedom that we have in Christ. Father, we pray that as we also celebrate his birthday, that we would honor him, and we just give thanks to you for him. So again, Lord, just be with him as he has this procedure. We just place him in your hands, Father, and we pray it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Thank you. Thank you.
Happy birthday, brother.
Happy birthday.
Thank you.
Yeah, it's just that overnight. Yeah.
So is it appropriate to ask how many?